Our tag team for the morning is Lance and myself. As we come to think about the first week, we really talked about what was Grace Church about. The second week, we really talked about how did Grace Church kind of grow and function. Today, we kind of want to talk a little bit about the why and where we're headed kind of focus. The building on Cedar Elm that we stayed in for from 1981 till 2004 was designed by Mel Briegel and Earl Blair. And that building on Cedar Elm, they drew the floor plan, and when they got it the way they wanted, they gave it to a local architect, and he drew up the plans and did a little tweaking of how they had things laid out. And Mel acted as our general contractor, and Pete Berry was the guy who was in charge of doing the actual building with his crew, and it was kind of a in-house deal. And when we started building it, we only began by building the shell of the entire building. We left the auditorium vacant and not finished, and we left the second floor vacant and not finished. We completed the first floor, some educational space, some offices, and an activity hall, and we met in the activity hall two services a Sunday until we would get enough money to build and complete the auditorium. And then later we completed the upstairs space. And I want to tell you that we thought we would never outgrow that space, that this was the biggest building we could ever imagine. Wow, were we wrong.
After the planning and the work that went into rebuilding the Cedar Elm location, we began to realize we have a problem. We are out of room. We had moved to two services to accommodate all the folks that were now attending the church, and we had an education hour that was between the two services. We didn't have much of an adult education program. As a matter of fact, we had two regular classes. Jack Stevens was teaching one, and Tom Oregi would teach the other, whichever one was not in the pulpit on that day. In addition to those classes, we had two other classes that would run from time to time, a newcomer's class and a biblical foundations class. Even still, we didn't have many people attending those classes, and that was good. Sounds weird, I know, but we were simply out of parking. And we needed people to leave after the first service. And we needed people that came to the second service to not come to the education hour, because the only way we could handle all the cars was if the majority of our people left. So while we would say that adult education was important, we really needed you not to come because of the parking issues. We knew that, we thought it, but we didn't ever verbalize that. The problems of not having enough parking or classroom space were really easy to see. The solutions were a bit more difficult. We had to get creative on how we would do that. So we added some partitions to the fellowship hall that was at the end of the hallway that would allow all of our adult Sunday school classes to meet together in that one room, because the partitions would divide that into five distinct spaces. For our student ministry, we had rented some space for them at the Country Club Village on the corner of Jacksboro Highway and Midwestern Parkway. You may remember that we called that space the Edge. While the students were now taken care of, we had to turn and look for how we were going to create some adult education space. And we found some space just across the bridge on Cedar Elm Lane at the French Village Shopping Center. There was one large window in that space, and soon the words in Grace Church Annex were emblazoned across that window. It wasn't a big space, but it did provide us with two additional classrooms and a conference room that we were able to utilize on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. Because of its proximity to our main building, it provided some relief for our parking issues as well, as the young adults and the college students that would meet there would simply park and then they would walk down to the building. God was meeting our needs, but it was very tight. And we still couldn't solve the problem of being landlocked.
Being landlocked gave us very few options on the Cedar Elm campus. We considered a lot of options. Build a parking garage, 4-story parking garage. Take care of all the parking, and then we could take in the playground at the back of the Cedar Elm facility. Then we looked into the cost of a parking garage, which would have been more than the rest of the whole facility we'd ever built. So we decided not to do that. We thought about it. Somebody suggested, hey, this church is kind of dwindling. They've got a lot of space and don't have a lot of people. Let's just swap facilities. Well, those talks went nowhere. eventually we realized that we needed more space, and we had a problem. Steve Borders related standing in the foyer of Grace, Old Grace Church over on Cedar Elm, and he saw a couple come in out of the parking lot into the building, and he kind of watched them, and they went into the auditorium, and he kind of followed them, stalked them, and just watched what they did. And because our services, those two services, especially that second service, was so packed, they walked around one edge of the back of the facility, they walked around to the other, and they couldn't find a seat, and they came out, and they walked out. And as far as we know, they never came back. And we were committed to ministering to whoever God brought to us, but we didn't provide a facility so that if anybody wanted to come, we were going to find them a place to be a part. And so as we started to pray about that, we didn't know what to do. Land was expensive. Costs were high. While considering these limited options, a group of families negotiated buying some property from Midwestern State University just south of the family YMCA that they own through the state of Texas. With Bill McGregor and Peyton Carnes leading the way, they soon, a group of families, purchased what we now know as the Stone Lake Development. And then they graciously offered us 12 acres, four times what we had at Cedar Elm, in order to relocate. We took an anonymous faith promise once we kind of had the price of about $3.6 million, thinking that once we get those faith promises, we can start. And the faith promises didn't come in at 3.6, and so we had to table the move and the building. But later, we took another one. God provided the resources, and on May the 9th, Mother's Day, 2004, we moved in to this facility, which was the gymnatorium and this educational space just in this main first section.
On our move into this new building, we began to immediately utilize all of the space. We transitioned from a Sunday school model to an adult Bible fellowship model on that very first Sunday we were on this campus. That means this: we went from having two regular classes that had about 125 people attending to seven classes that had 350 people attending. As you can see, it was more than just building and adding more classroom space. There was an anticipation and excitement of connecting with other believers, and that plan was well received. We moved into this beautiful building, but we still weren't in a position to have all of our ministries on this one campus. Because we have a no-debt policy, we sometimes build slower than other churches. But when we move in, we own the building, and we have 0% of our budget allocated to a mortgage payment or interest payments. We moved in, but we weren't able to get everybody here. As I said, our student ministry wasn't here, and our church offices weren't here. Our student ministry had transitioned the edge from Country Club Village to a large warehouse that was over on Old Lake Park Road, just south of El Chico Cafe. That building is now known as Storm Computer. Oddly enough, we maintained our offices over at the Cedar Elm location, even after we were having services here and another church was having services over there. But in time, we had to move our offices out of the Cedar Elm location, and we moved into some leased office space. It was on Old Lake Park Road, just south of the newly relocated edge. The plan had been to add more education space and build our church offices. But after a great deal of prayer and discussion, the decision was made that we needed to get our student ministry back on our church's campus. That decision launched the Come Home campaign to get the GYM that is across the drive built. We were able to continue leasing office space, and we again turned to installing partitions into the education spaces of this building. It was during this phase that we launched our Grace 56 ministry, the ministry targeted to fifth and sixth graders. And when we tell you that every inch of this facility was being used, we aren't exaggerating. This fifth and sixth grade ministry was meeting in the dining room on the other side of that partition. It was hardly ideal, but it was all that we had available. Our most recent building phase finally brought all of our ministries onto a single campus. Our offices were finally home. We finally had enough education space. Grace 56 was able to move out of the dining room into a great space known as the Grace 56 Loft. And if you can imagine, We actually have planned and left some large unfinished space that we can move into when needed. We've got a large classroom available, and we have room for office expansion when the time is right. Determined not to be landlocked again, we even have purchased an additional lot between the youth building and the dentist office to provide for future parking spaces.
We've told these stories over the last few weeks, and we've done it in terms of buildings. But we're not about buildings. We're about ministry. Whatever God leads us to do, to love Him, to minister to people, to teach the Scriptures, and to do it with grace. What do we do from here? Well, we have another building planned. We have a chapel that we want to build at the front of the facility. We want to build that so that we'll have a great place for weddings and funerals and baptisms and great celebrations of worship. It'll be a completely different space than anything we have. And we're trusting God to build that. We have money, but we just don't have enough yet. And we're trusting God to provide that. Not to be about buildings, but to facilitate what we believe God's leading us to do and be here at Grace Church.
It was one day of a very demanding schedule that Jesus and his disciples were attempting to cross the Sea of Galilee at night in the dark. Well, the winds roared, the waves raged, but he had fallen asleep in the stern of their boat. But over the course of that night, his disciples grew terrified of the elements. And at the same time, amazed and perhaps we might say even indignant at his calm and what seemed to be indifference to their plight. So they roused him, woke up from his serenity. And that's when the man of Galilee ordered the wind and the waves to be still. And they were, to the point of an eerie calm. Then arose among those whose mouths gaped open in unbelief the question we must all ask: who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is he before whom all creation bows at his command? This is the Son of God. This is the eternal God in a sinless human flesh. This is the Creator, our Savior, the Messiah, the heir to King David's throne, the judge of all mankind, and the captain of our salvation. He is the one who is preeminent over all that is and before whom the angels serve with a lightning-like speed and devotion. Who can this be? This is Yeshua. This is Jesus. And we're all about Him. As you've seen the last 2 weeks since our beginning on March 31st, 1963, our church has been committed to the truth as it is found in Scripture and to His amazing grace. What makes Jesus Christ even more captivating is that both grace and truth are embodied in Him. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." For the past 50 years, the people of Grace Church have never made allegiance to a church or a way of life the issue. We have always been a people who promote allegiance to the person of Christ. And when you boil it all down as to why we exist as a church, it is to raise up mature disciples that belong to Him, that follow Him, our Savior. Not about allegiance to Grace Church, but heartfelt devotion to the one who died, rose from his grave to give us life. That, of course, is a lifelong process or a journey, but at each phase of that journey, it's always and only about Him. A journey or process begins with simple curiosity. Who is this person? What does he have to offer me? So the curiosity stage is one of investigation. Once our investigation, no matter how long it takes, has been completed and we seem relatively satisfied with the results we found, we become convinced that He is unlike any other. He is the Savior, and we embrace Him, as men and women always have, by faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And we pass out of judgment and receive eternal life. And that's when spiritual growth begins to take off. Although it never ends in this lifetime, it's a constant journey, an adventure. It's a long one, filled with valleys and peaks and a lot of straightaways. It's an adventure marked by joys and losses, pains, wanderings, and returns to the guardian of our souls. Hopefully, and it is the intention of the people of Grace Church and its leadership, that somewhere along the way, we'll get in touch with the unique way our Creator has wired us, how He's led us through life, how He's gifted us, and how He's built into every single one of us a unique life story, which He wants us to share as we give our lives away in ministry to others. You see, He wants to commission each and every one of us so that we might invest our lives in what He's doing on the earth, in the lives of people, for that's our trajectory. And in each case, our commission will be as unique as each of us are, as unique as our life story is. Whenever the Lord brings someone to us, whether they are in the curious stage or they're becoming convinced or they've actually believed in Christ or they're growing, they're becoming more and more committed, or they're even at that commission stage of discipleship, our intention is to always to make it about allegiance to Jesus Christ. Why? Because in answer to the question, who is this man? We have the answer. He's the life giver. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our Lord.
It was 1981. Chuck and Chris Warman had just moved back to Wichita Falls from Dallas. While they were down there, they had been involved at Believer's Chapel. And Believer's Chapel had planted a church named Community Bible Chapel. Small group ministry was an essential part of that church plan as they were getting going. And they saw how God was working in these interactive groups that were going on in their church. So when they moved back to Wichita Falls, they wanted to see that type of small group interactive ministry here at Grace. And their testimony was enough to get Grace Church moving towards the creation of a small group ministry. In late 1997, I began interacting with Tom and the elders and the pastoral staff at Grace Church while I was in my last year at Dallas Seminary. The idea for my position was really quite simple. In the words of Grace Church, they wanted to raise the relational quotient of the church. They told me that Grace did a good job of teaching the scriptures, but that our people didn't have enough opportunities to connect with one another and get to know each other. They assured me that the church was full of wonderful people. We just didn't have a mechanism that could really build into that, and so that we sought after a plan to intensify the church's efforts to be able to do that. As you can well imagine, as you came into Grace Church, if the only time you have is that 30-second break in the service between songs where you're invited to greet those around you, it can be difficult to get to know a church. You've probably been there. Think about the Sunday you come in, maybe just as the doors are closing. You grab a seat because the service has started. And so then you sit there and you stand to sing and you sit down and then you listen to a sermon and you pray. But the service ends and maybe the people go and connect with people that they already know. And you walk out not really knowing anyone. You could see how somebody could leave the church. Maybe it was you, never having spoken with anyone. Incidentally, it was this reason why we started focusing on developing a greeter ministry here at the church. And the men and women that are involved in the greeter ministry have really played a pivotal role in raising the relational quotient of our church. In 1998, in March, I accepted the position to become Grace Church's first ever pastor of small groups, signifying our church's shift that we're going to now focus on this thing. We hit the ground running trying to develop a more comprehensive plan for what that might look like. We had to begin by defining what a small group even was. At the time, we had small groups with upwards to 50 people here at Grace Church. 50 people is not a small group. 50 people is a small church. And so if we're going to talk about the benefits of a small group, we would have to get them into small groups. So we started with a definition that sounded like this, that it was a voluntary group, an intentional gathering of people that varied in number, usually around 16, that were meeting regularly for the purposes of fellowship, Bible study, worship, and prayer. And if those practices sound familiar, they should. They're the very words that are used in Acts chapter 2:42, where the early church is described as devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. So we even changed the name of our small groups to K groups, standing for koinonia groups. So we were real clear on what we were after. And then we started trying to sell it with the idea of what are the benefits of a small group ministry. And you heard the Bickings just say several of those things that were coming true for them, such as feeling a sense of purpose and belonging, learning how to build relationships with people, identifying and meeting the needs of those people around you, understanding and applying biblical truths in a more interactive way, discovering and exercising your spiritual gifts, and developing leadership skills while you do it. And who wouldn't want these things? Before long, we had small groups meeting all over town. Our men's ministry spun off small groups. Our women's ministry did the same thing. These small groups then launched some specialized groups. We have Samson Society. Our women's group launched mom's groups. It also launched some support type groups, groups like Grief Share. These same principles are the very reason that we moved our Sunday school model to adult Bible fellowship model. The formula was really simple. If you have more classes, you will have smaller classes. The smaller classes gives you more interaction, and the more interaction you have, the more connection you have. It was through these new environments that we could begin to have the capacity to really follow the scriptures of the one another passages. It wasn't that we hadn't known them before. We didn't have the arena to really live them out. And so we started really pushing the ideas of these one another passages that we might learn to more accurately reflect loving one another, honoring one another, devoted to one another, building up one another, accepting, caring for, and serving one another, carrying burdens for one another, and when necessary, learning how to bear with one another. That sounds like a special church to be a part of, doesn't it? We're not always the perfect representation of those things. We are a work in progress, but we have come a long way. After all, you all are here, and we trust that you're seeing the fruits of that in our attempts to raise the relational quotient here at Grace Church. In many ways, Grace Church has become a church of small groups. Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17 that stated that when the church is connected as one, in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one, that the church becomes one with Jesus and the Father. And that oneness would be so rare in this world that the world would actually see Jesus in it. That is our calling. And to that end, we want our connectedness to point to Jesus.
According to the original Declaration of Purpose adopted by the founders of Grace Church 50 years ago, one reason for the establishment of a new church was to, and I quote, to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at home and abroad to those who have not accepted him as their personal savior, end quote. I think inherent in that purpose was a commitment to reach beyond the walls of our church family to the world outside. But 50 years ago was both the best of times and at the same time the worst of times. It was a great time because God had birthed a new church in this community through a group of faith-filled pioneers. But it was also the worst of times because Grace Church was emerging and was at the same time fighting for its survival as what many perceived was the new cult in town. Those early years were not conducive to the development of that inherent intention to reach into the community outside the four walls of our church family. That intention was present. It was always there from the beginning, but the opportunity wasn't. But over time, the cult label went away, and we had become an established presence in Wichita Falls. We were growing in some very healthy ways, as evidenced in part by a desire to look outside of our holy huddle and begin to look at the needs of our community. We began to support other Christian organizations. Bob Seabury brought Young Life to Wichita Falls years ago, and we began to support it and other organizations like Faith Mission, whose doctrinal beliefs and understanding of the gospel were very much in line with our own. Over the decades, the list grew slowly and very carefully, but we supported many organizations with our prayers, with our dollars, with our people. Many of our folks served on the staffs or the boards, the volunteer base of those ministries. It's several years ago now, but I was sitting in my office over here and got an unusual phone call from a doctoral student from Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. Seems that he had been working on his doctoral dissertation on the relationship between the local church and parachurch organizations, or organizations that are Christian but that are not local churches. He was trying to understand how they fit, where they pushed each other, where their friction points were. Most of his research, he claimed, was in North Central Texas. And this is what he told me. He said that every time he met with an executive director or the head of a parachurch organization, the name of Grace Church kept coming up over and over and over again. He noted that many of the organizations that he had interviewed, in part, were staffed by Grace Church people, or many of their board members or their volunteers or their contributors were actively involved in the life of this church. So his question to me was pretty simple. How do you explain that, he said? Why do so many people involved in Grace Church involve themselves in parachurch organizations? Well, what I thought of at the time is still my answer this morning. What he observed was simply the work of the Holy Spirit in directing the lives of those who were maturing as disciples of Jesus Christ. Leadership team wasn't smart enough to plan it that way. God just wanted it that way. So that's what he did. And you know what? He's still doing it. So much so that in 2010, we decided, you know, we need to even get more outside our four walls. So we developed a community outreach team, which Jerry and Susie Cedrone head up for us. That was designed to deepen our commitment to our community. See, we wanted to be more than a part of Wichita Falls. We wanted to actually bless our community by engaging in projects outside our four walls. That would only strengthen our place in the very community that we're seeking to love and to reach for Christ's sake, but at the same time, facilitate a greater sense of belonging among our church folks as they worked and sweated and served the Lord together. So we became a pie partner with the Wichita Falls Independent School District. Our home turf there is Fane School. Well, this spring, the community outreach team, as Reggie has mentioned, has planned a project for Saturday, May 4th, to reach into our community again. If you'd like to be a part, you can sign up out here or get online and do so. But we are committed to not just focusing our energy in here, but outside of here, looking beyond. And don't think that our outward focus merely stops at the borders of Texoma. It doesn't. I think it really happened. A major rise in that effort came when Lance and Ellen Bourgeois joined us many years ago. Lance has led over 12 trips to the deaf village in the heart of Jamaica. You see, the deaf are the people that the Jamaicans tend to marginalize or try to look beyond. And so he didn't want us to do that. He said, this is a great opportunity. almost 200 of our people have gone on one of these trips the last 12 years. And all of us who have been a part of these short-term mission trips to the heart of Jamaica, working in the deaf village, have invested ourselves in the lives far less important, far less benefited than we are. So what we want to do is not only give our lives away in ministry to those who need His touch, we want to receive. And you know how we receive? Getting out of our comfort zones. Disengaging from our culture here in the States. Looking back and understanding our niche, where we came from, a little bit more clearly. We want to do so by investing at the same time in the welfare of others, with no expectation of return other than what the Lord gave to us. But from the get-go, the founders of Grace Church, even then, reached beyond the four walls of Grace Church, at least in one way, by supporting international missions. Now, giving to missionaries and to mission organizations wasn't a big program, because we had a broad-based philosophy of missionary giving. Our commitment from the beginning was always to let families be more personally involved in supporting missionaries and missionary organizations. In addition to that, we took more of a, I guess you'd call it a shotgun approach, of scattering our financial resources among many, not too deep, but among many. Over time, though, we've narrowed our focus for good reason. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, while you're going into all the world, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And we took that seriously, as most churches do. But we realized we can't be going everywhere in the world, but you know what? We can be going somewhere. And so we did. We, for years, supported 100% of the needs of Frank and Karen Fosdahl, who serve with UFM in Indonesia. Well, more than a decade, we were their prayer support, their emotional support, and their financial support as a church body. When they came home on furlough, they came to one place, River City, to join us in ministry here. They were from our church, we sent them out, and they returned. And things changed over time. Now, our primary focus is Asian Christian Academy in India, with whom we share a very close and growing relationship. In fact, several of our folks have just returned from there and have had some wonderful opportunities to serve the Lord in very significant ways. Joy Cuddy George, with whom Reggie and I graduated from Dallas Seminary when dinosaurs roamed the earth, is the president of the school now, and he, along with his wife, Lily, will be again with us on Sunday, June 2nd. Our intention is only to deepen our involvement in the ministry of ACA, because they have a great outreach into lots of countries in Asia. They train up men and women to do evangelism and discipleship and establish local churches, and they're affecting that part of the world, and God has given us an opportunity to have a hand in that. So we want to join the Lord where He is at work, and He is at work in India at ACA. Grace Church began with an inherent commitment to reach beyond the walls of our church body to the world outside. But it would take time and it would take opportunity to do that. And I hope you can see that 50 years later, though we haven't arrived, we're still trusting Him for the next step. We are devoted to being part of our community, to blessing our community, what He's doing in Texoma. We are going somewhere in the world. We're going to India to let God use us there for His honor and glory. So let's trust Him together for the next step He wants us to take to extend the influence of Grace Church in the world around us. You see, 50 years later, we still take very seriously the basis on which Grace Church was birthed. So much so, in fact, that our leadership team wants to recommit ourselves to the original purpose for the establishment of this work. And we would like you to join us if you feel so led and you're able to do that. Our great God and Father, we now bow before You grateful for what you've done the last 50 years in the life of this church family. There's been much change, much impact, much loss, adjustment. But the power of the Spirit of God has been so present. Your amazing grace has been our sufficiency. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for all that you have done. You have been, above all, faithful to us. And Father, we want to recommit ourselves to that original purpose found within the scriptures. So Lord, we come now. With the power of the Spirit of Christ guiding us, with the abiding presence of your amazing grace, we trust that you will enable us, as is our heart's commitment, to stand unequivocally for the fundamentals of the faith as they are found in the scriptures. We will stand, Father, with your grace. We want to present the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, who through the power of his sacrificial death and bodily resurrection gives men life. We want to present that at home and abroad to all who have yet to embrace him as Savior. Lord, we want to be committed, grounded in the scriptures. We want to teach them faithfully from Genesis through Revelation, all their implications in our culture to build up the believer for the work of ministry. We also pray, Father, that you give us your heart as we continue to minister to those who have unique needs, special needs. Dear Father, guide us, direct us, empower us to do that. We also ask, Father, that we would be faithful and true, as is our commitment, to meet regularly for worship, for instruction, for koinonia, to take the Lord's table, to observe believers' baptism. And Father, our commitment is to do all this in the name of and for the honor and glory of our Savior, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, would your amazing grace empower us? May the Spirit of God guide us to do this as we together commit ourselves to be used of you to write the next chapter in the life of this church family. To that end, we commit ourselves. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.